Well, we come to question 8 in the Baptist Catechism, and the question is this: what is God? What is God? And the answer laid out is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Before we get into this, I would simply ask you to think about this question. What do you believe about God? What do you believe personally about God? Every one of us is actually a theologian because we all have thoughts about God. We all say things about God. And so the question should never be, am I a theologian or not, or who is a theologian? But we need to remember, we are all theologians. We all think thoughts about God or say words about God. We all have specific beliefs about God. So the question should be, am I a good theologian or a lazy one? The thoughts that I think about God, are they derived from the clear teaching of God's Word, how He has revealed Himself in His written Word? Let's make this clear at the beginning. What you believe about God determines what you believe about everything else. It determines how you think, how you feel, and how you act. Low views of God produce low thoughts of God. Weak love for God, fragile happiness in God, faithless service to God, and heartless worship of God. Let me say that again. Low views of God produce low thoughts about God, weak love for God, fragile happiness in God, faithless service to God, and heartless worship of God. But on the other hand, high views of God lead to high thoughts of God, strong love for Him, stable happiness in Him, faithful service to Him, and heartfelt worship of Him. If you have low thoughts about God, it affects everything else. If you have high thoughts about God, it affects everything else. Low views of God ultimately lead to high views of yourself and other human beings. And then therefore they lead to low views of the gospel of Jesus. You got low views of God, you're going to have high views of yourself, and therefore low views of the good news concerning what Jesus has come to redeem sinners like you and me. If I do not understand what God reveals in Scripture concerning His spiritual essence, His eternality, His infinitude, His unchangeableness, I will not marvel at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth and died in order to redeem a wretched sinner like me. If I don't understand who God is and have the high thoughts about God that His Scripture warrants me to have, I won't marvel at the fact that the Lord Jesus left His throne for earth below to save a wretch like me. Unless I understand what God says concerning Himself, Jesus condescending, that means stooping down to our level in becoming a human being in order to save us, it won't mean very much. But if you understand that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, then it will make you look at God in wonder and awe, and it will make you look at the Lord Jesus, who came and emptied Himself of His glory in order to save us. You'll just marvel at the Lord Jesus' condescension, that He came to redeem you and me. We must have high views about God. And now let me say at the outset, before we get into the actual answer of what is God, that tonight we're just going to be able to deal with the first half of that answer. So you can think of it like question 8, part 1. And then, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we will have question 8, part 2. And the reason is because every word in this answer really could just, we could have a whole sermon or a whole series of sermons on every word in this answer. But for the sake of time and brevity, we're going to take the first half this week, and Lord willing, we're going to take the second half next week. The first half of the answer deals with what theologians call the incommunicable attributes of God. Incommunicable meaning God in no way shares any kind of attribute with a human being. It's nothing that we can, incommunicable means we can't really even wrap our minds around that God is infinite, that God is a spirit, eternal, unchangeable. We can, though, sort of wrap our minds around God's attributes, which are called communicable attributes. They're communicated to us, and we share in them in some way. We have a little bit of wisdom or a little bit of power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The communicable attributes are the ones that we can grab a little bit more because we have hints of them in ourselves. The incommunicable attributes, though, are those that we can scarcely even comprehend. Yet, God wants us to know enough about them to know that He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. So this evening, we deal with the incommunicable attributes of God. And not all of them. This answer is not exhaustive, but it's a summary, and I think it is a very good answer when we ask the question, what is God? And the very first answer, very first part, is that God is a spirit. What is God? God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. The Lord Jesus talking to this woman at the well, and she's asking him deep questions concerning, well, who's right? Are the Jews right? Or are the Samaritans right? Concerning where we should worship God. The Jews in Jesus' day, they worshiped God in Jerusalem, in the temple. That's where they would go, because that's where the Lord's presence dwelt and was manifested, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple of Jerusalem. And the Samaritans worshiped God, they said, on this mountain in Samaria. So this Samaritan lady asks Jesus, where should we worship? Who's right about the proper location and ceremonies of worship? And Jesus responds like this eventually. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus answers the question of what's the right location of worship. What are the right ceremonies externally for how we worship? And he points to the deep truth reality that God is not a physical being like we are. God is not confined to any location. And therefore, since God is a spirit, we must worship Him, not chiefly by where we're at or the external things that we do to worship Him, but we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus' point is that God is not confined to a location or a body. God is spirit. Thomas Watson points out, by a spirit, I mean God is an immaterial substance of a pure, unmixed essence, not compounded of body and soul like we are, without all extension of parts. The point that God is a spirit is that He does not have a body, and He is not confined to one location. God is a spirit. And so we see all throughout the testimony of Scripture that God manifests Himself in vastly different ways. Sometimes there's a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. Sometimes he comes down and manifests himself looking like a human being. And then ultimately God manifests his presence by the Lord Jesus becoming a human being, adding a human nature to his divine nature so that he has two natures at the same time and comes to the earth. But what we need to understand is, first, God does not have a body. And every time that you read in the scripture that God's right hand or God sees, those are but what we call anthropomorphisms, which means that God is communicating to us in a way that we can understand by attributing in his language to us something that we have and that we can grab. But God is a spirit. How do you think about God? Do you think of him like he has a body? How should we think about God, seeing that he is a spirit and does not have a body? I think Watson hits the nail on the head when he says, in a body of divinity, we must think of him spiritually, in his attributes, his holiness, justice, and goodness, which are the beams by which his divine nature shines forth. We must conceive of him or think of him as he is in Christ. So see in this one of the magnificent jewels of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, who is spirit, actually came into human history and took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ became a human being. He became like us in order to be our perfect representative and substitute. He also became a man so that he would more clearly reveal to us what God is like. Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So you want to know what God is like? Ultimately, look at the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, look at the attributes of God, his holiness, his justice, his grace, his goodness, his mercy, his wrath. Look at his attributes and then look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see the glory of the gospel, that God, who is a spirit, in the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Spirit came and took on flesh in order to redeem you and me. God is a spirit. But he's not only a spirit. God is infinite. God is infinite. This is the second word that's used to describe or to answer the question, what is God? He's a spirit and he's infinite. Psalm 147 verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Beyond measure is another way to say infinite. We use the word infinite, and it rarely means what the word infinite literally means. But when we say that God is infinite, that's one of the few times we mean what that word actually means. God is without measure. He is infinite. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Without measure, unsearchable, he does not faint or grow weary. Everything about God, his essence, he is infinite. Without any way that you could measure him. Without any way that you could search him out and find the ends. This is what leads the Apostle Paul to worship the Lord in this way in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. How unsearchable His judgments, because He is infinite. Watson writes, "We may go with the bee from flower to flower, but we shall never have full satisfaction until we come to the infinite God. We may go with the buzzing bee from flower to flower, but we shall never have full satisfaction until we come to the infinite God. Though there are millions of saints and angels who have a share in God's riches, yet He has enough for them all because He is infinite." Close quote. What good would it do a man to try and hide his sin from God, the infinite? What good does it do to you if you try to hide your sin from God? Hide your thoughts from God, the infinite one. Jeremiah 23:24. "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord." To talk about the infinitude of God, that God is infinite, is sometimes what theologians call the omnipresence of God. That God is everywhere. He's not confined. He is a spirit. He is everywhere because He's unsearchable. And He even says through the prophet Jeremiah, "Can you hide from me in secret places? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" God is infinite. He is everywhere. Why would you look for satisfaction in anything or anyone other than the infinite one, God? Why would you look to be filled by anything or anyone who is not infinite, rather than looking to the infinite one who can fill you to the full? John 1:16, "From Jesus' fullness we have all received grace upon grace." The reason we receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace in Christ Jesus is because He is infinite. And the infinite one can infinitely keep filling you up. He's full to the brim, and He can fill you and give you grace upon grace. See another of the excellent jewels of the gospel of Jesus. God the Son, who is infinite, subjected Himself to finitude, to being finite. God the Son, who is infinite, emptied Himself of His glory and became a human being, taking on the limitations that are common to us. He grew tired, thirsty, hungry. He felt physical pain. He emptied Himself. And the only reason that He did that is to glorify His Father and redeem sinners like you and me. The finite one, the infinite one rather, became finite for you and me. God is infinite. The third word that is used to clarify the answer, what is God, is eternal. God is eternal. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is eternal. God is the uncreated creator. God is the unsustained sustainer of everyone and everything. He was, He is, He will be. The Lord Jesus was, is, and is to come. He has no end. He has no beginning. He has no birthday. He has no appointment with death. It is appointed for man to die once, Hebrews 9:27, but it is never appointed for God to die, for he is eternal. The 17th century Dutch Puritan Wilhelmus A. Brockel writes this concerning God's eternality. God's being is eternity, and eternity is God's being. Thus, from the scriptures, we conclude that God and time have nothing in common. You want to think about God being eternal? Brockel says, just think about time and everything that goes with it, and realize that what the scripture says is that God has nothing in common with time. They're the opposites. Do not elevate yourself, Brockel writes. Do not elevate yourself beyond the reach of your comprehension. And do not limit God by your human conceptions. Acknowledge and believe God to be the one who dwells in incomprehensible eternity. Lose yourself in this eternity. Worship that which you cannot comprehend. And with Abraham, call upon the name of the eternal God. End quote. So I ask you, have you sat and marveled at the fact that God has no beginning and no end, that he is eternal? See yet another majestic jewel of the gospel of Christ. God the Son, who is eternal, added a human nature to his divine nature so that he could be slain for sinners in order that we would be forgiven of our sin and reconciled to God. The eternal one became a man so that he could be ended for us. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. This is how far he came down in order to assume the same nature as us and adding humanity to his divinity so that he could die and redeem us. The eternal one allowed himself to be ended in his human nature so that he could suffer the penalty for our sins. God is eternal. Next, and our last point that we'll look at this evening, is that God is unchangeable in his being. All of these have to do with his being. He's a spirit. He's eternal. He's infinite. And he's unchangeable in his being. This is the doctrine that theologians call immutability, meaning some of these incommunicable attributes that we can barely comprehend, the best way we have to explain them is by the negative, by negating, by saying, well, God is not this. And so immutability means that God is not subject to any kind of mutation, meaning he's not subject to any kind of change. God is unchanging. That's what immutability means. God is unchangeable. Psalm chapter 102, 25 through 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The psalmist is saying, the oldest thing you and I can conceive of is the created order, what God has created. You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's the oldest thing, the earth and the expanse, the cosmos. That's the oldest thing we can conceive of. And he's saying, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain the same. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they'll pass away. But you, God, are the same. And your years have no end. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In God, there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has never changed. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. His point is that I've made promises to you, to my people, and I do not change. That's why you haven't been destroyed, O house of Jacob. That's why you haven't been consumed in the fires of my judgment and wrath. You frequently rebelled against me, but I've promised that you will be my people and I will be your God, and I do not change. We can only change, but God never changes. We can't help but change, and God cannot change. He is unchangeable. He is immutable. How many times have you changed this past month, this past year, this past decade? Think about just your own physical body, the way that you look. How much has that changed in the month, year, or decade preceding this? Think about your inner, your thought life, your understanding, or maybe your abilities. How frequently those change every week, every month, year, and decade as we live. And think about that and realize that the Lord God has never once changed. He's immutable. See this fourth marvelous jewel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has promised those who trust and obey His Son an eternal redemption. God has promised that through the work of His Son in place of sinners and His Spirit coming to give us the gift of faith and unite us to Christ, indwelling us, God has promised He will get us to the end. He will not consume us because we're His people. Oh, see the promise in Malachi 3:6. A promise being for Christian believers. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The Lord has promised, and He will make good on His promises. He has promised that everyone who comes to faith in Jesus will never be cast out, but He will bring you to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about God changing His mind. He won't. He does not change. If He has said, He will accomplish what He said. God does not change. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it. He guaranteed the promise of salvation with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, meaning His promise and His oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The purpose of Hebrews 6, 17 and 18 is that God wants to show you and me His unchangeable nature and the unchangeable promise that He made to everyone who is in Christ or who will come to Christ. So He not only promised, and it's impossible for Him to lie, but He swore an oath. So by two things that are unchangeable, God wants to confirm you in His Son. He wants you to be assured of your salvation, knowing that it is impossible for Him to lie, and He does not, cannot, will not change. And so, if your refuge is in Christ Jesus, if your trust and faith and confidence is in the Lord Jesus and what He's done to take away your sin, to clothe you with His righteousness so that you stand before God and God's saying, justified, righteous, accepted. And then He says, come into My family. You're Mine. You're My child. If God has done that, if He said that, and if He said, I'm never going to abandon you, I'm going to get you to the end, I'll never leave you or forsake you, if He's promised, it's as good as done because He does not change. So then, we who have fled for refuge in Christ Jesus might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Beloved, God is unchangeable. This should be a terror to you if you're a sinner outside of Christ. You don't want to obey Jesus. You don't want to trust in Jesus. Trust your life to Him. Trust your eternity to Him. You don't want that. You're not doing that. This should terrify you because the Lord has said, you are in the path of My wrath, and I don't change My mind. If you do not repent and believe the gospel and obey the Lord Jesus, then you will be destroyed forever in hell. God has spoken, and He will not change His mind concerning what you deserve and what you will get for your sin if you're not in Christ, forgiven and counted righteous. This should be a terror to sinners so that they would flee to the Lord Jesus. Go to Him in faith. Turn from your sin. Do whatever you have to do to repent and believe the gospel. Run away from whatever you've got to run away from to gain Christ. He's far better. It's a terror to evildoers, but it's also one of the greatest comforts for those of us whose faith is in Jesus. Because God has promised, and He will do it. He's unchangeable. Beloved, high views of God lead to high thoughts of God, strong love for God, stable happiness in God, faithful service to God, and heartfelt worship of God. Oh, that God would grant us high views of Him, low views of ourself, and confident trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our unchangeable, eternal, infinite, spiritual Redeemer. Trust in Jesus. Have as high views of God as you can possibly have. Devour His Word and see what God says about Himself, and that will ignite in you 1,000 things for God's glory and your good. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for disclosing Yourself in the Scriptures. Thank You for revealing to us that You are Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Help us to see Your glory, especially the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to so appreciate what Jesus did in leaving heaven and coming to the earth, becoming a man like us, in order to be our perfect substitute in life and death, in His resurrection, and now at Your right hand as our representative. Help us to so appreciate Jesus. Grant sinners repentance so they may be threatened and see the terror of hell, judgment that they deserve and they've earned, and that they will get based on Your unchangeable promise unless they repent and believe on Christ. Grant them repentance. Give them faith. We ask you to make us all more dependent on Jesus and more like Jesus. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. And if you believe that, say with me, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me this evening for question 8, part 1 of the Baptist Catechism. Let me just mention to you that high thoughts of God come from just devouring His Word, seeing what God says about Himself through the pages of Scripture. The more you read the Word, the more you know God's a spirit, doesn't have a body, it's not confined, He's infinite, omnipresent. The more you see those things, and God uses that to build you up and to have right thoughts concerning Him, which affects everything else in life. So devour His Word, friends. And get a good systematic theology. I strongly encourage you to make sure that you've got a copy of Thomas Watson's A Body of Divinity. It's a small book that goes wonderfully into God's incommunicable and communicable attributes. Watson has multiple chapters over just this one question. Because as we've seen, each word you could spend a whole chapter, a whole sermon on. Well, he does. So pick that up. You want to dig further? Pick up Watson's A Body of Divinity. Also, I'd encourage you to pick up Wilhelmus A. Brockle's 4-volume systematic theology, written in the 1600s, but it was written in a way that it's clear concerning the truth, and Brockle, like a loving pastor, applies it more than I've ever seen in a systematic theology. It's not just cold facts, this is what the Scripture says, but then he turns and says, this is what it requires of you and me. This is what you should think, believer, concerning this. This is how it should lead us to act. And so the application in that systematic theology is heavier than others that I've read. And I think it's more practically beneficial for Christians. So you can pick that up from Reformation Heritage. It's $90, but it's a 4-volume systematic theology. And it's called The Christian's Reasonable Service. Wilhelmus A. Brockle, A Christian's Reasonable Service. $90, well worth it. Watson's Body of Divinity in the hardback, which why would you buy anything but hardback, is $24 or so at Banner of Truth. Please, friends, get those and go deep into what God reveals about Himself so that we may have accurate and high views of God that transforms every other area of our lives. God bless you. Grace and peace to you. Lord willing, I'll see you next week.